just that we have this opportunity to be a part of the story of redemption, to get to experience grace and mercy. And sometimes when I'm involved in the church here, I really blow it, and I think that God can't use me anymore. He's done with me, and I messed up, and I goofed, and I go back on my knees, and how God just, He's an amazing, gracious God that He can reach. His arm is not short. So I really pray that this song blesses and encourages you.
For your mother. I just want to state a few self-evident facts for you. No matter what else she did or didn't do, she got you here. Okay? You clear on that? So, it's nice that we get to talk the day before Mother's Day, because if you haven't done so already, you can do something tonight. Get yourself together and let your mother know that you are grateful for the gifts that God has given you through her. And if you see the things that that moms really want from their kids, I gave birth to you, and now I get a ShamWow. Slippers. I don't want to get too far into insulting gifts that you might have already bought for your mom. But anyway, this is all to get us to here. Mom says, we need to talk. How many times did your mom say to you, we need to talk? Now, of course, when you were little, I don't think your mom said, we need to talk, did she? She just did, right? But as you got up into your teenage years and beyond, and maybe into your adulthood, from time to time, moms need to say, we need to talk. And why do moms say, we need to talk? Think about some of the reasons that you have had your mom say, in some form or another, we need to talk. What brought that on? Maybe you can get a clue into it just by the very feeling that the words, we need to talk, give to you. And of course, that translates on into courtship and marriage between men and women, the same things, the same kinds of feelings, that we need to talk. And the way that's phrased doesn't automatically make you think that this is the, oh, honey, I love you conversation, is it? We need to talk. Doesn't automatically make you think that I'm just thinking over the different kinds of conversations that my mom and I have had over the years. Sometimes it was a chore left undone. Sometimes it was a mess. And sometimes, I don't think it was ever introduced with, we need to talk. But sometimes, she would just want to say, Bobby, I love you. Isn't that nice? All the different kinds of conversations that moms want to have with their kids. When you're about to make a decision, and your mom can see it coming on, and she's worried about what decision you're going to make. We need to talk. We need to talk. And if she's like most moms, and I believe this with all my heart, if she's like most moms, we read and we find out in the news, and maybe some of you in your own experience of moms who aren't driven by that love that we expect from mothers. But most moms, even if it's something you don't want to hear, when they say, we need to talk, it's because they love you. It's because some way they're worried about you. It's because some way they want to make your life better. Isn't that true? Even if it's something that you don't want to hear. I remember when I called and told my parents that I had proposed to Stephanie and she had said yes. I have never heard my mother more worried. See, she's nodding. I have never heard her more worried. She had met Stephanie exactly once, I think, the week prior. Thank you, Stephanie. Or as my dad used to say to my mom, thank you, helpmeet. a week prior, she had met Stephanie, formally. I had brought her home for them to meet. And then that week, I proposed to Stephanie, and then I called them, and my mom cried on the phone. I don't think she used the phrase, we need to talk, but it came through loud and clear. Do you know her? How long have you known her? Are you sure? My dad was on the line too, but my mom seemed to take up most of the conversation on that one. And so I told, and you were on the line too, weren't you, Stephanie? I'm sure it was a pleasure. And we told the story of how over the year that I had been at Modesto Parkwood Church, we had worked together and God had led us together. And of course, by the end of the conversation, my mom's loving heart was satisfied and fully on board. And as you can see, the rest is history and future. One of the conversations, one of those we need to talk conversations, and it touched me deeply. You know, I'd had many conversations with my mom where she talked to me about grades and things like that, and honestly, sometimes in those conversations, standing at the payphone at Rio Lindo Academy in the boys' dorm, I was hearing things that I had heard before, and I'd gradually just kind of put the handset a distance away from my ears. I could still hear it, but I'm working on my grades. Yeah, I'll get it done. Mm-hmm. Yes. You know what I'm talking about? But always, the conversation came from love. I remember she got worried about the draft, even though, you know, Vietnam was long done and everything. She was worried that I might get drafted and she wanted me to hurry up and finish academy so I could get in college so I would be less draftable. And I had actually taken enough classes so that my senior year I had enough credits, and I took a test so I didn't have to take English 4, and all I had was government, and she was seriously urging me to do something so that I could just be done and get to college so that I wouldn't be draftable. And she would talk to me about that. Why? From a heart of love for her son. She wanted to talk because she loves me. And still today, every once in a while in the management of life, we'll have one of those we need to talk conversations. Why? Because she loves me. And the love in her heart yields so many different kinds of conversations. And I'm sure you can reflect on this in your own life, with your mom or with your dad, with whoever raised you. The love in her heart results in the conversations that are just endearing, results in the conversations where we just share interests and talk about things that we're both interested in, results in the conversations where she says, "Are you sure about this?" Or when the conversations where she says, "I don't think you should do that. I think you should do this." All of those conversations come from a heart of love. I would like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Because I want to transfer what you know from your mother or from whoever loved you and raised you and still cares about you and talks to you about your life. I want to transfer that from her to Jesus. Because no one loves you more than Jesus, and no one wants to talk to you more than Jesus. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, it's not one of those there, honey kinds of conversations. We get down to the end of Revelation chapter 3, and many of you have read the whole passage, starting in verse 14. A message from Jesus to his people who are lukewarm, who are religious but not living the life, who are doing the forms but whose heart isn't in it, whose hearts aren't in it. And Jesus is having this conversation, but I want to get right down to the culmination, to the end of this conversation. In Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That means discipline. "Therefore, be zealous and repent." And then these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." This is Jesus saying, we need to talk.
I mean, think about it. You know, sometimes when we talk about this passage, we don't talk about the conversation, but if you hear Jesus knocking on the door, and you open the door, and he comes, and you sit down and eat, and you don't talk, that's just weird, isn't it? I mean, seriously, if someone has invited you over for lunch today, and you come and you ring the doorbell, and you go in, and you sit down at their table, and no one says a word, what would be the word we would use for that? Awkward, right? Awkward, or a family. You know, and I'll freely quote the statistics, though I don't know the exact statistics, but statistics report that a family that sits down and eats together, the children do better, everything goes better when families regularly sit down and eat together. When the family that sits down and eats together and everyone gathers around the table and no one has anything to say, what kinds of words? Awkward, tense, strange, uncomfortable. Something is in the air if you're not talking. And so I would propose to you that when Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and knocking, if anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me, guess what he's intent on? He wants to be with you, yes, and he wants to interact with you. He wants to converse with you. He wants to share with you. He wants to help you. Why? Because why? You got it. You made that transition. Your mother wants to talk to you because she loves you. Jesus wants to talk to you because he loves you. Think about that picture. He's so intent on engaging you that he uses the ongoing verb. He's not like sometimes when maybe you've done door-to-door work, maybe back in the day when you did in-gathering, or maybe sometime when you went to surveying to people's doors, you know, to do a survey to find out what kind of ministries people might be interested in, so what kind of help they could use, or if they want Bible studies, or maybe just panned out tracks, and you know this kind of knocking where you ring the doorbell once, and you go, oh, too bad, and you walk off. No, Jesus is not at your door knocking, doing three knocks, saying, ah, too bad, I can move on. Relieved in his heart. No, Jesus is intent on engaging with you. It says, I stand at the door and knock and knock and knock. Maybe it's a good thing for you to reflect why you don't hear him if you don't. Or when you don't. What are the things that keep you from hearing the knocking? The music's too loud. What keeps you from hearing people knock at the door, right? You're engaged in something already inside. You're lost in a show or something like that. Something keeps you and you don't hear the doorbell. And finally, maybe you get to it and you find someone there and, oh, I'm sorry, how long have you been here? I don't want that to happen to Jesus. The story comes to us down from history of King Henry IV, Holy Roman Empire. Any of you know this story? Back in 1077 AD, I think it was, he had blustered around and gone and offended Pope Gregory VII, justifiably so, because he was in a power struggle between the church and his government. And anyway, he finally realized, I don't know if his heart had any genuine repentance in it or not, he finally realized that he needed to make up with the Pope, with Pope Gregory VII. And so, maybe you've heard this story. I think the Pope was in Switzerland at the time, in a castle. I think it was Castle Canolo. I shouldn't have said that, because now you can look it up and find out if I got it. But anyway, he was there in a castle, and it was winter. January. And King Henry IV went there to try and get pardon for his offenses against the Pope. You know, small things like trying to get him deposed and things like that. And he had to wait 3 days outside in the snow before the Pope would open the door for him and make nice and move on with history in the Dark Ages. Why didn't the Pope open the door? Because to him, Henry didn't matter as much as he mattered to Henry. You see? It was to show his power, to show that he was in charge, to show that he was the big one. After all, his office said he took the place of God on earth. He didn't have to open the door for this impudent, sniveling King Henry, whether he was King of the Holy Roman Empire, dominant in all of Europe or not. He didn't have to do that. Oh, I want you to think about that. When we make Jesus wait, when we let other priorities take precedence over him, over opening the door and giving him what he wants because of his heart of love to come in to be with us, to converse with us, to share with us so that he can help our lives, so that he can save us, and so that he can grow us in being the people that he created us to be. What are we saying? We're taking the same place as Pope Gregory VII, aren't we? We're saying, you wait, Jesus. I've got other things going on, don't you know? I've got other things that I need to attend to. I've got other things that grab my attention more than you. Wait, Jesus, I'll get to you. And the message of Jesus is still, I stand at the door and knock. Please open the door. What kind of conversation does Jesus want to have? In the coming weeks, next Sabbath, we have the musical program from Lodi Academy. But in the coming weeks after this, myself and the other pastoral staff, we are going to be exploring the Gospels, going from conversation to conversation that Jesus had with different people. And I would reckon that we, in our lives where we are, and in the different places that we find ourselves from day to day, from week to week, in our spiritual relationship with God, in our interaction with people, we'll find ourselves in the same place as many of these different people that Jesus talked to in his ministry on here on earth. Whether it's the Pharisees, whether it's the disciples, whether it's someone in great need and they know it, pleading for his help, whether it's an outcast of society, we're going to look at these different conversations that Jesus had with different people. And we're going to learn from those conversations the kinds of conversations that Jesus is prepared to have for us, have with us. As I look at this passage in Revelation chapter 3, and as I look at the conversation opportunity that Jesus wants, it reminds me of another place where Jesus essentially requests conversation. If you go with me back to Isaiah chapter 1, right at the beginning of Isaiah, and you get the reason for the whole book of Isaiah. As you read through the book of Isaiah, you'll find that as God comes to the people of Judah at that time, he doesn't come to them saying, you irreligious people who have no place for God in your life. He actually comes frequently talking about how religious they are, and yet how they are not making the connection with him. And his plea and his cry is to make that heart connection so that we are on board with him, on the same page with him. If you scan, and I would encourage you to read Isaiah 1 to see what God has to say in addressing his people. You come on down to say around verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my cords? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure the iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moon. Did you hear what he just said? He said, stop coming to church. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates, they are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. This reminds me of Revelation chapter 3, where he says, you know, you say you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, but you're poor, naked, wretched, blind. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, eye salve, that you may see. It's very harsh. It's very pointed. It's not the kind of we need to talk that you would seek out and say, oh Lord, please comfort me with these words. But I want you to hear the next words. In verse 18. Just like at the end of the message in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and eat with you. I want to come in and spend time with you and connect with you. Here he says in verse 18 of Isaiah 1, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. And you know what? The person hearing Isaiah proclaim this, the person reading the scroll, the word that's used, reason, there, if you look in many other modern translations and looking back at the Hebrew, they are accurate in this. The word reason has been nicened up a bit. It actually can best be translated argue or contend. Come, let us reason. Let us contend together. Let us discuss together, says the Lord. And here it is. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I'll take that argument any day, won't you? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, even when Jesus is being really straight with you, more straight than you really want him to be in your heart, it's from love. He wants to take all the wrong and he wants to make it right. He wants to take all of the ways that you've been fooling yourself to think you're religious enough or something like that. And he wants to open your eyes to the life of love and service that he has called you to. I want you to notice that in this passage, and in so many others, think of Isaiah chapter 58, and even the passage in Revelation, and even the teachings of Jesus as he goes back and forth with some of the leaders of the people. He's not going, I want to clean you up of your dirty thoughts and of your mean attitudes, of your angry thoughts. He says, I want you to love like I love. That's what he's saying right here in Isaiah. He says, the thing that makes your worship mean nothing to me is the way that you treat people all around you. And notice, he's not only talking about, and maybe even not even mainly, talking about things you do to people. He's talking about things that we don't do to help people. Because when he sees suffering, his heart beats to relieve that suffering. When he sees injustice, his heart beats to straighten out that injustice. There's a song that talks about this guy. He's talking about talking to God, and he says he went out and he looked at all the trouble in the world, all the things that have gone wrong in the world, all the injustice, all of the people that are hurting. I heard about on the internet about a baby that was found in a dumpster just this week. And things like that happening all the time. And he said, he went out and he shook his fist to the sky and he said, God, why don't you do something? And the answer comes back, I did. I created you. He wants our hearts to beat like his. He truly wants us to fulfill the greatest commandment and the next greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our might, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, both within the church family and outside the church family, as he made absolutely clear when they asked, "Who's my neighbor?" And he told a story about a Samaritan. This is what he's after. This is the conversation that Jesus wants to have with us, to bring us on board, first of all, to know that he loves you more than your mother ever hoped to love you. He loves you. And that through you, he wants to love the people around you, the people in our lives, the people in our awareness, here in this world where we live. He wants that. I think of Jacob. On that night, you can read it about it in Genesis 32. And he was worried about encountering his brother that he had offended, about his brother who had been angry with him and even wanted to kill him. And you remember, he went out to spend some time alone. And who showed up? If you study, it seems pretty clear that it was Jesus, that it was God the Son who showed up. And they had a wordless conversation. They wrestled together, didn't they? If you know this story, you can look it up in Genesis 32. They wrestled together, symbolizing the struggle between him and his maker over who he would be and over how he could trust him, how he could go on with the leading that he was leading him in and survive even. And they wrestled and they wrestled and they wrestled. And as it got toward morning, what did Jacob say? Finally, he spoke. He said, "I will not go unless you bless me." Jesus wants to engage with you. Jesus wants to connect with your life in conversation. Would you please open the door? Would you please give him that opportunity? What he wants to do in your life, how he wants to transform you and fill you with confidence in the calling he has given on you, only happens if you will open that door and engage with him. Of course, there are cautions. There are many who go around talking about how we should spend time with Jesus and empty our minds and just see what thoughts come into our minds. Truly, that's an opportunity to open ourselves to all kinds of influences that could lead us astray. But when we engage with the mind of Christ, we engage with it in prayer, and we engage with it through his word, because he speaks to us through his word. He opens to us his word. A friend of mine told me about a very strange experience that a lady that he knew had. It was in the Fresno area, and I think the lady was known by Mother Mac, somebody who mothered a lot of people, somebody who cared. She was getting way up in years, and she was on her bed in what they thought was her last illness. She was a woman of God who spent time in the Word of God and in prayer. And she didn't feel like she was ready to die, not because she wasn't sure of her salvation. She just felt like she had more to do, more people to love. And so Mother Mac was praying, and she fell asleep, and she had a dream that she told my friend Fred Showalter, if you know him. And in that dream, she was there in her bed, and Jesus came into her room. Since she was on the bed, he didn't bother knocking, I guess. He just came into her room, and he began speaking with her and encouraging her and talking and talking. It seemed like for hours they talked, Jesus and Mother Mac. And then he stopped talking. And she said, "Lord, why have you stopped talking?" And he said a very strange thing. And this might hit you odd, but let me explain what she understood from it. He said, because you don't know anymore. And that was when she realized that everything that Jesus had said to her were the words of Scripture. Things that she had spent her time going through His Word, absorbing His Word, taking it into her heart. And this was what Jesus had to say with her. And by the way, she did live. And she lived for some time after that, I think a matter of years. But anyway, what an instructive thing. That when Jesus wants to talk with you, we're not talking about some out-of-whole-cloth mystical experience. Jesus wants to speak to you through His Word. Jesus wants to open up to you the things that He has taught you through His Word. And what His Spirit does, what He does through His Spirit, is He applies it to your life. You can read the Scriptures, and you can read the things that it says that you should do. You can read the assurances that it has for you and what Jesus has offered you in forgiveness, in salvation, and in new life. But what the Spirit does with that, what Jesus through the Spirit does through that, is He takes that and He applies that to your life, to your situations. When He says, this is how I want you to talk, He's not just saying, this is how I want you to talk, apply this principle. He's saying, this is how I want you to talk in this situation, with this person in your life. Do you understand? And when He says, love one another, and you have those words of the Scripture, you can say, oh, that's a beautiful principle that I can apply. Love one another as I have loved you. But the Spirit, Jesus, through the Spirit, when you open that door and He comes in to talk to you, He then brings names and faces to your mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, love that person. Care for that person. When He says, feed the hungry, help the poor, house the homeless, and we say, oh, that's a good principle that we should get to sometime. If you will open the door and He comes in, assuring you that He accepts you, that He loves you, that you are His child, He says, help that child of mine. Feed that person as you cross paths with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? These are the conversations that He wants to have with you. Anchored in His Word. Open that door. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to have Him meddling in your life? Are you afraid that He's coming into your house to speak condemnation and to make you feel little and awful? Every conversation He wants to have with you, He wants to talk because He loves you. If you're afraid, oh, look at Him coming down from heaven to be a little baby, to subject Himself to the peril of walking on this little speck of a planet that He Himself created, and ultimately see Him coming and allowing Himself to be tormented by His creation. Taking on Himself, the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, if you can see that, if you can know that, you know He loves you. You know that He wants what's good for you. And He's all wise. He knows what's good for you. You have nothing to be afraid of. Let Him in. Let Him in. His voice is the voice of love. Let Him in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the many different ways that we've been able to learn about Your love. We thank You for our loving mothers. We thank You for other people that we have learned love from. But most of all, we thank You that You have come to give us love through Jesus. We thank You that no matter what we have done, no matter what rebukes we might deserve in our lives, that You have taken care of it all through Jesus. And when You come to us to talk, you're simply calling on us to receive Your grace and to live Your grace for the people around us. to care about them with the care that you have, to love them with the love that you have, that you create within us. And so, Father, I pray for all of us, as we hear you knocking today, that we will let you wait no longer, but that we will open the door and let you in. And as we do, I pray for each one of my friends here today that they may receive and know that their sins are forgiven through Jesus, that they are loved and accepted as sons and daughters of God, and that you are here to do that work of recreation in us, to make us the people that you created us to be. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you, if you would like, to pray with someone. We'll have someone at each of these front corners of the sanctuary afterwards, and they will be happy to pray with you, talk with you, and help you make sure that you know that you are accepted as a child of God. May God bless each one of us today to receive and to live that love.